the day begins Advent. Traditionally, the four Sundays leading up to Christmas and then Christmas Day entail the five candles Advent. And this year, Christmas falls on Sunday morning. So it's going to be a special Sunday morning when we light the last candle. Advent was used in terms of Christmas to mean two words, arrival or coming. There is an anticipation that envelops the idea of Advent. Now, in the Old Testament, the people anticipated the arrival or the coming of a Messiah. The Messiah would be their deliverer. From the days of Moses in Egypt when they were enslaved until the day that he came, the people of Israel felt oppressed, felt downtrodden, living in darkness. And you sense a lot of that in the Old Testament prophecy and then the Psalms and the Proverbs. And so they anticipated one to come from God who would deliver them and deliver us all from that evil, darkness, that oppression that overtook them. Now, as a Jew, in the tradition of the Old Testament, they considered this so important that they taught their children and they told the world that there was a coming Messiah. It was so important to them that they did it methodically in almost everything they said or did in their life. In every avenue possible, they talked about the coming Messiah. In fact, their lives depended upon the anticipation of the coming Messiah. They believed with all their heart that the Messiah, the deliverer, could come today. If only we had that fervor again in America to believe that Jesus would come today. We've lost it. They were passionate about their belief. They did not compromise in the teaching of this one very important truth. And unlike the politically correctness of this day, they were not ashamed of their belief and their faith. And there was no doubt. They talked about the coming deliverer, the Messiah, the arrival of He who would be their King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They also taught that they needed to be ready. In the Passover, there in Egypt, when Moses was preparing the people and God was about to lead them out, they had to be ready for the Passover on that 10th plague. And that readiness has carried on today. Had they not observed the Passover in the way God told them to observe it, had they not been prepared with the staff and their coat ready to leave at a moment's notice, had they not taken the blood of the Lamb and sprinkled it on the doorpost when the Passover angel came, it would have been too late. And so they were taught to be ready. They were taught that when He came, they would recognize Him. There would be no doubt. They would see Him as He is in all of His flesh. They taught them to embrace Him when He does appear. You know the Christmas story, and we'll talk about some of it later on in this process. The shepherds were in a field keeping watch over their flocks by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord shone so bright that it scared the wits out of them. But in their fear, which turned to reverence, they heard the voice of God speaking through the angels. How about Mary? How can this be, she said. How could this be? I've not been with a man. I'm not even married yet. I'm just engaged. But God said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And so her life is marked with the spirit of awe. What about the wise men? They anticipated something special was about to happen because they saw the signs. They knew that they needed to travel, and they knew that they had to follow that the sign that God had given them, the star in the east. And so they traveled many miles. And when they came and they found him, they worshiped him. They bowed down in his presence. And they worshiped this child. They gave him gifts. Not just a token gift, but extravagant gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Expensive gifts. And they did one more thing. Scripture says they went home another way. You know, and I know that that is directly related to Herod and the angel saying, don't tell him anything, he's just a murderer. But they went home another way in more than one way. They were changed by the presence of the baby Jesus. And so they were taught to embrace him, and we embrace the child, the baby Jesus, as we worship in these Advent days. Now, as a Jew, they were taught that they need to live holy lives, sacrificial lives, obedient lives, expectant lives, and giving lives. They were taught that your life matters, all lives matter, and God through your life can be known in all the world. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven. If your life isn't giving glory, and by the things that you do, the way that you act, something's wrong with your life. He needs to be filling you and changing you and making you into something that only God can make. That's what Advent leads us to anticipate, that His changing in us takes place. Therefore, if we had lived in those days, we would have lived in light of eternal hope. We would have anticipated the coming deliverer. That one day the Messiah would come and change it all. One day we would be saved. That's how we would have lived then. One day everything would be made right. That's how we would anticipate things would happen. One day he would come. Guess what? He came. One day happened. 2,000 years have passed, and we've got an entire book that just chronicles everything about him. The Old Testament flows right into the New Testament. It's just as relevant today as it was then. It's just as relevant now as it will be in the future. It tells us even more about what we can celebrate in this Advent season this year. Now today, Advent points both directions. Advent reminds us of an arrival, a second arrival, and a coming. A second coming. He's come once. He'll come again. Advent reminds us that we are affirming the promise of Jesus Christ that one day He will come again. I'll say more in a moment. It affirms the power of Jesus Christ in our lives to overcome sin, death, hell, and the grave, and to rise victoriously to live forevermore. As He lives, we will live with Him one day. I anticipate that. You should anticipate that. That's what Advent says. We're to embrace the fullness of God's mercy and His love, and His grace, and His forgiveness, and His power, and His presence. We're to embrace Him with all of our... Don't let the world shut Him out. It's not Xmas. It's Christmas. It's all about Jesus. And it is a time to sing glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill towards all men. Those men were standing there with Jesus when suddenly He began to rise into the clouds to go off into the heavens, where He said, I am going to prepare a place for you that if I go there, I would have told you, but I'm coming again. In Acts 1:11 and 12, while they're looking there in the skies with amazement, they were looking intently up into the skies He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white apparel stood beside them and said, men of Galilee, what are you standing here looking into the skies? This same Jesus who's been taken up into you, taken from you into heaven, He will come back again the same way as you've seen Him go. Praise God for that. Paul said later, and it's written in 1 Thessalonians, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. That's what we should anticipate next, the coming again. There's a man named Dan Ballman, wrote a book called Dare to Believe, and in it he illustrates what it would be like and what it is like to know that something's yours, even though you have to wait for it. You may have it in your hand at the moment, but you're not able to enjoy it until it's out of the box. And so he talks about when he was a little boy at Christmas time and how he would look under the tree and he would find a present that have his name on it. And he, when mother wasn't looking, he'd pick it up and shake it and he would begin to guess what it was. My mother took that a step further. When we weren't home, she just opened them up and looked at it. And then she would put them back together. And we go, that tape's not exactly right. We love my mama. Dan Ballman said, one year, there was this great big box. He had asked for, he had anticipated a set of golf clubs. And when Mama wasn't home, he walked over there and picked up that box and shook it, and he could tell, jingle, jingle, he could hear the shafts of the golf clubs rattling together. Man, he was excited. He started fantasizing, saying, oh man, I can't wait till Christmas. I can open that box. I can't wait to get those clubs in my hand and swing. I can't wait to hit that ball down the fairway. I can't wait to use that new putter. I can't wait. He was just filled with excitement about what was in that box. He already was enjoying the pleasures of the future event. That's what Christmas brings. Do you see it? Do you feel it? There's a present that's already wrapped and it's got your name on it. And you can hold it in your hands. You can smell it. You can shake it. And the day's coming when it will be opened. And there will be a little bit of fanfare when it happens, because there will be a shout and a trumpet, and a choir, just for you when it happens that day. That's Advent. If it hadn't been for Christ, if it hadn't been for the first Advent, the first Christmas, none of this would be possible. Now let me, before we read the scriptures, talk about these five candles. There's five candles around the Advent wreath, and we've lit one today. That first candle, it's purple, is the prophecy candle, or what we're calling and is called appropriately the candle of hope. Now, if you'll Google Advent, and you'll find dozens of orders and outlines, but traditionally these two are the most popular, championed by most denominations throughout time. The prophecy candle and the candle of hope, which we will talk about today. In Romans 15, Paul says, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, that's Jesus, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The second week that we'll light next week is also purple. It's the Bethlehem candle, or the candle of peace and preparation. Luke chapter 3, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths for him. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain shall be made low, the crooked road shall be made straight, the rough places will be made smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Now, week three is a little bit of transformation, because that's the pink candle. It's the shepherd's candle. It's the candle of joy. Luke chapter 2, very familiar to you. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and she placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And the the shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of God showed all around them, and they were afraid. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people, because today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you that you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace on earth to men all in whom he finds favor." When the angels had left them and gone into heavens, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." They were filled with joy. Fourth candle is also a purple candle. It's week four. It's the angel candle. It's the candle of love. Luke chapter 2. "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people, for today in the city of David, a Savior has been born." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave, and He gave, and He gave the candle of love." And then on Christmas Day, it's the Christ candle. It's the white candle. The whiteness reminds us of the perfection, the spotless Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice brought out to the altar with no shame, but with great joy. It's the one where the blood of Christ washes the sin white as snow, as the Scripture says. The Christ candle reminds us that He was born, but He was born to die. And when He died, He died to be buried. And in that tomb, He arose again. And from the tomb, He ministered to those for 40 days that He knew. And He gave him His promise that He would send them the Holy Spirit and one day come again. And from that experience, He arose and ascended into heaven. And He's preparing a place for us. John the Baptist said it better. In John 1:29, it says, "The next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Look there, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, if you have your Bible, Isaiah chapter 2, I want to read these five verses of Scripture just a little bit, talk about what's before it and how to apply this as we hope. Our hope is good. It's not a hopeless hope. It's an anticipated hope. The package is there. It will be unwrapped one day. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem: "That in the last days the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it." Now let me just make a comment here. What's being talked about here is the idea that in those days, many times altars were built, places of worship were established on hilltops so that everyone around them could see that place of worship and could see that there were people worshiping there. Do you know that the steeple on our churches is the same concept? Taking the steeples off the churches is like saying, "We don't care if you know where we are. We don't care if you see what we're doing. We don't care that others are lost and going to hell." It's taking the reminder that God is present. If you're going to take the cross off of your building, if you're going to take the temple off your building, at least put a cross up there so they'll know it's about Jesus Christ. The Muslims don't mind putting up their mosque and saying everything about them, about what they believe. Why are we ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's going to be lifted up on the highest mountain in all the world. We'll see Him one day when He returns. That's what He's talking about in that verse 1 and 2. Verse 3. "Many people will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob.'" That's why you have it. That's why you have a steeple. That's why you have a church. That's why you put your name out there. That's why you lift up the name of Jesus. That's why you have a cross for all people to see. So people will see. He will teach us His ways. Listen, the world will teach you a lot of junk. We need to know God's ways. We need to return to His Word. And that's what we need to anticipate happens with this change that's going on in America. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths. We've gone our own way for too long. We've removed Bibles from the classroom. We've removed prayer from the school and the public house. We are taking the Ten Commandments off the courthouse rule. Well, what are you going to rule by? How I feel? Well, they got a word. There's scripture in the Old Testament that talks about feeling good. It says, when there was no king, when there was no leadership, when there was no grace of God, everybody just felt good and did whatever was right in their own eyes. It's called sin. We have got to walk in the ways of the Lord or we will be condemned. The law will go out from Zion. And by the way, there's no fear in the law unless you break it. Why are we so consumed? You can't say those words, the Ten Commandments. Because what are they about? Nothing but good. The law will go out from Zion. The word of the Lord will go out from Jerusalem again. He will judge between the nations. He will settle disputes for all people. And this is a prophetic prophecy projecting into the future when the throne of grace, the white throne judgment takes place and God is in His heaven and we're there in His presence. He will judge between the nations. He will settle disputes for all the people. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Our weaponry will go away, but there will be no more war. There will be no more need for it. There will be no more cause for discontent. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Now listen to me. If we don't have a strong defense in the United States of America, we will be defeated. He hasn't returned yet. This is when He returns, there won't be any need for Him because He'll be in control. But He's not come back yet. He's left us with a process for leading our people. And by the way, communism is not the way. Fidel Castro was a dictator. He was a butcher of people. He was a hater of good things. And don't let anybody on this social media tell you he was a great revolutionist. He was an evil man. Call sin, sin. Don't back up from it. So he says, O come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's what we've got to do. Now, I want to just remind you, back in chapter 1, Isaiah, I won't read all this, I'm not going to read it. He predicts the coming judgment of God for their past sins. In verse 1, he talks about their rebellion. He says there's going to be an arrival, and there's going to be a judge, and a judgment will come. And verse 1 says, you've rebelled. Verse 4 says, you've done evil, you're corrupt, and you've literally committed treason against God. You've turned your back on the way of the Lord. In verse 7 and following, it tells us that the judgment has already begun. In that day, I believe if we're not careful, the judgment will begin in ours. In verse 7, he talks about desolation. He talks about cities being burned to the ground. He talks about fields having been raided by the enemy. And he talks about fields that are laid to waste. Look at the modern news and the politically correct society that we're living in and the things that we're letting people get away with, and our cities are being burned. We've got people, arsonists, setting fires in woodlands all over the mountains. And you know, we'll catch him, we'll slap him on the wrist, put him in jail for a few years, say, that's bad, bad boy. Verse 11, it says God has no pleasure in this. Read it for yourself, it's there. He has no pleasure in the way we worship Him. He has no pleasure in the way we deny Him or we're ashamed of Him. He has no pleasure in the way we are politically correct and we let people get away with wrong. It says God says in that scripture that that is meaningless, worthless. He talks about we want to come to Him and offer Him something sweet smelling, an incense. And God says that's detestable to me. Get your heart right first before you come to me. He even calls it evil assemblies. In verse 14, God says this about those rituals. He hates it. It burdens Him. He's weary of it. And in verse 15, He's hidden His eyes from those who have done it and not worshiped Him. But there's good news. There's good news in verse 16 and following. God made a way, a path of forgiveness, even for them. Ultimately, for all of us through Jesus Christ and for anyone who will believe. He says, straighten out your life. He says, wash your hands and remove the evil deeds. Stop it. Just stop it. Do right, not wrong. Seek justice, He says. Seek justice for it, but begin with yourself. Stand up for the oppressed, the orphan, and the widow. In chapter 1, verse 18, it says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. God is there in the forgiveness business. Sounds like He's starting over with us, but He is. So I want you to see today what hope is like for everyone who experiences it in Jesus Christ. The hope that everyone can experience when God fills their heart. There's a plan of salvation for the worst of sinners. Hope brings us the help that we need to live this life that we're living. Hebrews 4:16 says, come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and that we might find grace to help us in our time of need. My hope is in nothing less than Jesus Christ. My hope is in that He will give me the strength I need to overcome this world. Hope also overcomes the evil influence of this world. 1 John 5:4 says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith in Jesus Christ. Hope gives us power and strength. It says, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient and my strength is made perfect. Hope tells us about Jesus coming again and I will see Him in the air. Peter said, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed, and that is an allusion to when He is revealed in the heavens, when He's coming again. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you've had when you've lived in ignorance. Paul said it like this, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forevermore. That is our hope. And in that hope there is victory. The temple will rise again once and for all, never to be destroyed evermore. And even those who have denied Him will recognize Him. The Word says it will come. God will be the final judge. This wars will cease. And the light of the Lord will shine for us all. And we will walk in the midst of His glory. Praise God. So let me ask you today this question. What is your greatest hope? You know, I read these stories and sometimes I don't know if they're fictional or true stories or if they're half-truths, but they make beautiful points. What is your greatest hope? years ago, there was a wealthy man. He became a widower, but he had one son. Little son grew up in that mansion, and as he grew up, the father became enthralled with purchasing arts, wonderful pictures from Monet and Picasso and Van Gogh, and he became known as a world art collector. People would want to come. He wouldn't allow them very often to come, but they would come and want to visit his home and just gaze at the art. Now, I'm not there. I'm not an artist. I don't get it. It's a picture. But an artist gets it. They get it in a way that I wish I understood, but they get it. The son began to get it. He began to understand art. And the only thing that interrupted the story was that war broke out in Europe. And when it did, he, of course, is drafted into the army. And it wasn't long, within just a few weeks, that the father gets the knock on the door. His son was killed in action while he was trying to save a man who was injured and get that man to a medic. Grief overcame this man as fall came, and that Christmas there came a knock on the door. And a young man was ushered in and asked permission to see the elder father, and comes into the room, and he introduces himself. He says, "I was a friend of your son. In fact, I was the man he was carrying to the medic when he was killed. He gave his life for mine. We had something in common because I'm studying to be an artist. And I have something for you." And so he hands him a package that's wrapped up. The father opens it up, and there is in pencil a crude drawing, but of likeness of his son that this man had drawn from memory. The father eventually took that and put it in a very prominent place in his house. That spring, he was overcome by disease and he died. No heirs. And so in his will, it was set up that he would have all of the art and then everything else sold at auction. Word got out in the art world all around the world, and people traveled for miles and around the world to be there the day of the auction. There was an anticipation in the big room where the arts were gathered around, and where the auctioneer comes and gavels it to order, and he says, "We will begin the auction according to the will of the master." And the first picture he picks is this crude pencil drawing of the man's son. And he holds it up in front of these art people who get it. That's not art. And he says, "Who will bid on this picture?" And they said, "What are you doing? We want to bid on the good stuff." And he says, "The will says this picture has to be sold first. So who will bid on this picture of the son?" That's what happened. Nobody bid on it. "We've got to sell the son first." The man in the back said, "I'm a neighbor. I'm not much of an artist. I'm just here for the show. I'll give you $100 for the son." Opening bid, $100, who give me two? No more takers? $100, going once. $100, going twice. Sold to the neighbor for $100. Somebody yelled out, "Finally, let's get to the good stuff." Just like I'm doing right here. The auctioneer packed up his books, said, "The auction is finished. And an uproar broke out. What do you mean? We've come for miles. Sell the stuff that's here. And he said, just listen to me a second. The will says, he who takes the son gets it all. The whole world will hear that one day. You either take the son or you get nothing. If you take the son, you get it all. This is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. This life is His Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life at all. In other words, without Jesus, there is no hope. With Jesus, with Him, my name's already on the package. How about you? Let's pray. Lord, that we would live, that our hope would be so relevant in our life, that others would see that the change that Christ has made is so wonderful that they would want it too. We hope in nothing less than Jesus Christ. So this Christmas season, may our hope be so real. May our hope be so sure that it's like knowing we've got it, it just hadn't been unwrapped yet. And one day, it will be. And we'll praise you now, and we will praise you then. In Jesus' name. Amen. Whiter than snow. God's touched your heart, and I think He should touch our heart every time we come here. This altar's open. Come and just give Him thanks. If you don't have the hope of Jesus Christ in your life, if you don't know for sure that if you died today or if He came back this very moment, you're ready, I want to talk to you. Ray wants to talk to you. Brandon, Lauren, we want to talk to you. We want to ask you what you know and share with you what we have experienced so you'll have the hope. Let's stand. Let's sing. This time last year, our state had experienced a great flood, a thousand-year flood, and we had begun a process, and we were partnering with Hickory Hill Baptist Church that we eventually went. There was 38 people, and I think 29 of them were from our church that actually went and spent time on two different weekends, Thursday, Fridays, and Saturdays, and we helped that church and became a blessing, and it was a great project. I want you to be praying because we have a Christmas mission project through Home Partners. Randy Upton and Roy Dodd and I have visited with this home, and we are going to do our best to do some things for someone right here in Wahala in our church. And so I'm going to send out an email tomorrow just saying these are some things we need. After I hear back from Randy and Roy, from their perspective, I'm going to kind of head up the painting team like I did at Hickory Hill and just see it as a Christmas present that we can do in action. So be thinking about it. Be prepared for it. Second thing I want to say is don't miss tonight. We want to celebrate. And I like chili. So I'll see you there. Let's pray. God, thank you for your blessing. Our hope is built on nothing but Jesus Christ. And we know your glory. We've felt your presence. And I pray we've worshiped you today. Send us from this place. Let the light shine so that the whole world would see Jesus in us. Make this time of anticipation a time filled with joy and the Spirit of Christ that we would see how you work in our lives and glorify your holy name. Thank you for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.